our salvation. Faith. And what is faith? Oh, beloved, it's believing what God says. And not doubting. Not doubting. And so this afternoon, I was thinking of one mentioned in this chapter, 11th chapter. We're not going to read it, but we have in this chapter the names of 16, I believe, whose faith is recorded in this chapter 11 of Hebrews. We also have many others referred to who also had faith. And I was thinking of one especially, and I'm just going to read the 32nd verse of Hebrews 11. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So we have the name of David as one that is mentioned amongst these 16. David. And others also. I like that word, others, and how that includes, does it not, everyone who really had faith in the Word of God and was obedient to it. Now would you turn back, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Where we have David rejected by Israel, by Saul primarily. 1 Samuel 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. We're all familiar of what took place before this in 1 Samuel 17, where we had the men of Israel on one side of a valley, and their enemies, the Philistine, on the other side. We're familiar, I'm sure, each one of us, to the youngest, that Saul with his army, there wasn't one amongst his army that had the courage or the faith to go against Goliath. And may I say this, Goliath was a real giant. I might also say in passing that each one of us who belongs to the Lord, we do have our Goliath to face as we go through life. And I believe our Goliath is our old nature that we're going to carry with us as long as we're left here in this world. And how blessed it is to know that we also have the new nature, those who belong to Christ. And that new nature is the power to overcome the temptations that our old nature might cause us to be tempted with. I sometimes hear some say, well, I just couldn't resist doing this or that. I had no power to overcome that. Well, beloved saints, how much do you want? How much do we want? Every true believer is anointed with the Spirit of Christ. And so we have His Spirit indwelling within us. And may I say this, sometimes the reason we don't have power is because we do not take time to read His Word, and we do not take time to get in His presence and pray. You know, communion with the Lord is the power to resist and overcome the enemy of our souls. Communion with the Lord is a power. And I might say this, the precious Word of God is a guide for us, no matter what the temptation might be. And so if we don't know what to do, how nice do we have the Word of God to turn to? Well, with David, we know he was God's anointed king. We know that the Lord rejected Saul because of his disobedience. And at this time, in chapter 17, we have David. And may I say, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And David's father sent him with a present to his brethren. Yes, he had a present for them. He went to see how they were getting along. And he had gifts for their captain as well. But you know, it wasn't long after he was there, and his older brother asked him a question. Why did you come down here? Why did you come down here? Well, David went in obedience to his father's will. And he had a present for them. I want to say the Lord Jesus came down to this world, sent by God, his Father. Yes, he came down. What for? Oh, I'll have to think of first chapter of John, verse 12, where it tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But oh, beloved, it goes on to say, as many as received him, he's given the right of the title, the power to become the sons of God. And oh, as I look into the face of so many here, I wonder if each one here is a child of God. I wonder if you have by faith received the Lord Jesus into your heart. If so, you're a child of God. And you have that wonderful privilege at all times to go to Him in prayer and seek help. Knowing too that the Lord Jesus is there at God's right hand as our great high priest interceding for us. And so, may you and I not neglect to go to Him. Well, as we think of David, the picture of the Lord, because the Lord Jesus was rejected by His own. Yes, He came unto His own, they didn't receive Him. David went down here, and you know, his own brethren, why they didn't like it. However, we know in the 17th chapter that David got the victory over that giant. He got the victory. And how did he get the victory? Well, we are acquainted how he went to the brook. He chose 5 smooth stones. Have you ever seen a brook? If you wanted to choose 5 smooth stones, what would you have to do? You'd have to get down on your knees. Yes, you'd have to get down on your knees so you could choose those 5 smooth stones that you required for your need. Those 5 smooth stones speak to us of the 5 books of Moses, of which David was familiar and had at that time. You and I have the complete Word of God. And so, David took 5, he put them in his bag, and he only had to use 1. I'd like to say to the dear young people and children, how many stones do you have? How many verses of Scripture do you have stored up in your heart? That when you're asked the question, why, immediately a verse comes to your memory. Oh, we need to be familiar with the Word of God. Well, David got the victory over that giant and defeated him, and he became Israel's Savior that day. He delivered them from the Philistines, their enemies. But here in our chapter, why, that same Saul, whom David fought his battles, Saul, as the captain over Israel, he should have gone and met that giant, but he didn't have the power or the courage. He didn't have the faith. But oh, with David, he got the victory. He was Israel's Savior. And there came that day when he was rejected. And now in our chapter, he's hiding in a cave. He's in the cave of Adullam. And what happens? When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And verse 2, everyone that was in distress, this is 1 Samuel 22, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And so here we have David rejected. He's in a cave. And those dear men that loved him, those who saw in David Israel's Savior, they went down to him. Why did they go down? Oh, they recognized that what David had done in love for them, he risked his life for them. And their heart went out to David. They wanted to be where he was. Oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus, he not only loved us, but he didn't stop there. He didn't just risk his life, by going up to Jerusalem when he did. Why? You would say he's risking his life. Why did he go there? He went there to die for you and me. He knew what awaited him. He knew how he'd be rejected. He knew how that they would rail on him. He knew how one would betray him, one whom he had loved. He knew another had denied him. The Lord's heart was full of sorrow. But beloved, he went to that cross. He laid down his life for us. And now, where is he? This world rejected him. Where is he now? He's up there in the glory. And what's he doing? He's interceding for you and I. What does he want us to do while we wait his coming? He wants us to please him. He wants us to obey his word. And I want to say this. If you and I obey God's word, we're going to have light for our path. But if you do not obey it, you won't have light for your path. You won't have wisdom to make right decisions. No. Oh, how important it is to see this. And so David, he was Israel's Savior, and these men recognize it. And you know what kind of men they were? It says, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Oh, they gathered themselves unto him. Who are you and I gathered to, beloved, this afternoon? Who are we gathered to? Are we just gathered to a lot of nice, lovely Christians? Is that who we are gathered to? I want to say, if that is the motive of you being where you are, where I am, we're going to have disappointments. Oh, how important it is to be gathered unto Christ. And oh, what a joy to David's heart when these men came. And no doubt he recognized many of them were in distress. And many of them were in debt. Did he turn any away? No. No, he did not. And he became a captain over them. Well, I like to think that it was the fact that these men recognized that David was God's anointed king now. And that the Lord had rejected Saul. And now they want to be with him. They gather themselves unto him. I like to think of this. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 11 and 28, what does he say? Come unto me, all ye weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that lovely? Yes, take my yoke unto you and learn of me. May I ask, has each one of us come to him? You know, when we're in trouble, we know that's the only one that can help us, and we go. But I wonder if every one of us know what it is to take his yoke and learn of him. Some of us are a long time learning what it is. Well, I believe it is this. Taking His yoke is doing the Father's will. But you know, a yoke is for two, and it's the Lord's. And He doesn't expect us to carry the burden alone. No. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And so the yoke is doing the Father's will. May you and I be found doing that till He comes. Now we just turn over to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 12. And verse 16. We have a lot of names mentioned in this chapter of many faithful men out of various tribes of Israel. But I'd like to start at verse 16 for time. It is interesting to read the whole chapter. You can do it at your leisure. But in verse 16 of chapter 12, "And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered, and said unto them, If you become peaceful unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if you become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers looked thereon and rebuked it." You notice who came to him? Who was it that came to him? There came, in verse 16, of the children of Benjamin. Oh, they were the same tribe that Saul was, came from. And Judah. Isn't this nice? David belonged to the tribe of Judah, but these men belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And I like to see these two mentioned here, these two different tribes. They saw these children of Benjamin, they saw and recognized that their own Saul had no power to deliver them from their enemy, the Philistines. And they saw in David, God's man, God's deliverer. And so here they come to him. Now Saul is still reigning. David's not reigning. No, he has to live in a cave. He is chased from this place to that place. His life is in constant danger. But those men, they were gathered unto David. They were with him. And what a wonderful privilege that is. Now, notice verse 18. "Then the Spirit came upon Amasiah, who was chief of the captains. And he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band." I like this. The Spirit came upon Amasiah. Amasiah means my burden. And no doubt he had a burden. And Saul had no sympathy with him or the others. And here he comes to David. A little pitch of the Lord. Yes, he had a burden. No doubt his heart was burdened with the fact that Saul was trying to kill David and that the men of Israel were following Saul. Yes, he had a burden. And he came to where that burden could be lifted. David received him. He didn't say, no, you go back to where you belong. He received him and made them captains of the band. Well, I like that again. It connects with John 1 and 12. To as many have received him, he's given the power or title to become the sons of God. Now, if we just go down a little further, we have a whole list of names, and I'm not going to read them all. But I'd like to notice, perhaps, we'll read from verse 32. "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and of all their brethren were at their commandments." You know, these men of Issachar, they had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. How would they know what Israel ought to do if they didn't read the first five books of Moses? they wouldn't know. How are you and I, beloved? And you, dear young people, how are you going to know what to do if you don't constantly read the Word of God and make it your own? I never forgot what a dear brother sitting in this company said many years ago. If the Word of God controls your heart, it will control your feet too. And you're going to be found walking in paths of obedience to the Lord. Yes, if the Word of God controls our heart, it will control our whole life. Our hands, our feet, our hearts, our lips, our ears. It will control it. Oh, I think of Romans 12, where the apostles there beseech them, by the mercies of God, they present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Yeah, that comes first, holy. Accepted unto Him, which is our reasonable or intelligent service. But again, I repeat, if you want to be intelligent, and we must read the Word of God till it becomes a part of us. And so, how nice it is in connection with these men, David received them. And so, in verse 33, those in Zebulun, it says, pardon, verse 32, men of Issachar, they had an understanding of the time to know what Israel ought to do. You know, there are many Christians, they don't know what to do. And why don't they know what to do? Would you like this afternoon, beloved, to know what you should do? Would you like to have an understanding? You can have it. Hold this place, turn to the Psalms, chapter 111, I believe it is, the last verse. The last verse of Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. And so, here's how we get a good understanding. First of all, is to have the fear of the Lord before them. May I ask now, do you have the fear of the Lord? You know what it is? I want to say it's reverence for the Lord's name. Reverence. Reverence when we come into His presence and have the Word of God before us. That's the fear of the Lord. It's that reverence that leads us to obey Him. And don't tell me you have the fear of the Lord if you are willfully going your own way and disobeying the Word of God. May I go a step further? And now it's going to hit us all. And I include myself. If we have the fear of the Lord before us, what are we going to be doing 5 minutes before the gospel begins? Are we going to be quietly praying? Or are we going to be talking one to another? And I must confess it's hard, especially at a large conference where you may not have seen some who are there for some years, and oh, you just want to talk. But I say this, there's a time to talk, and there is a time to keep quiet. And I do believe that time is just before our gospel begins. Fear the Lord's that reverence for Him. Oh, I include myself amongst us all, because I'm sure we're all guilty of some time or other. May the Lord help us then to have the fear of the Lord. And then again, if I have the fear of the Lord, do you not think I'm going to be very careful what I allow my eyes to look at? What I allow my ears to listen to? What I allow my feet to take me? Where I allow it to take me? You know, this is searching, isn't it? Let's remember the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And often we don't have wisdom for decisions because we've been lacking in that one thing, the fear of the Lord at all times. Well, there's one other thing about these men of Israel. They knew what they ought to do. You know, that kind of hits us, doesn't it? And there's only one way to know what we ought to do, and that is commune with the Lord and read His Word. Now notice Zebulun, verse 33. Of Zebulun such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. These men, they were not of double heart. They could keep rank. What does that mean? Sometimes, brethren, we just don't seem to be able to keep rank. I want to say this. If you and I are going to keep rank one with another, we must have our eye fixed on the object of our souls, Christ. I remember many years ago, you may have heard me use this as an illustration before, but many years ago, I was down in downtown in Cambridge, and I heard with my ears a band coming along the street, and I look, and there it was leading a great big procession. And these in the procession were high school graduates. They weren't just boys. They were big fellas. And girls too. And they were marching down this main street, Water Street in our town. And it just seemed so nice to watch the march. They were marching in perfect unison together. They were keeping time. And there was a leader in front of them. But all at once, I noticed one of the chaps, he turned to look at someone in the crowd along the sidewalk, just like that, a quick look. You know what happened? He bumped into the other one ahead of him, and there was confusion. And it took just a moment or two for that to get there going on in unison. One look caused them to break rank. And it was a hindrance to the others who wanted to keep rank. Oh, beloved, may we remember that if we take a step and don't keep rank, we might cause others to stumble so that they can't keep rank too. I just mentioned this to illustrate. These men knew how to keep rank. And in wartime, it's very important. And if a soldier can't keep rank, he's going to be in difficulty. He's going to have problems. He's going to have to do with his commanding officer. And may the Lord help us then to keep rank one with another. And the only way is to keep our eye on the Lord Jesus. Well, these men could keep rank. And it tells us there were, of Zebulun, there were 50,000 which could keep rank. And they were not a double heart. Oh, double heart. You know that young fellow? He had a double heart. There was somebody amongst that crowd that he had affection for, and it caused him to look. But he was the cause of making a commotion. So they weren't keeping rank. I've never forgot that. It affected others. And if you and I have a double heart, we're not going to be able to keep rank with our brethren. We're going to upset them. Just one look caused that young fellow to bump into others and they into others. Oh, how much sorrow there is because some have not kept rank. May we know more what that is. They were not of double heart. You know, Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So important. Now we just go on to the next chapter. Now, the same chapter. I want to perhaps notice verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank
came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Again, we have it repeated that they could keep rank. And they had a perfect heart. Who was their heart occupied with? To whom is your heart and mine occupied with? All these men, they had a perfect heart for David. He was the object of their affections. And so it says they're one heart to make David king. I like this. I'm going to just leave this chapter, turn over to the New Testament, as I want to notice a verse there in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Because we have noticed that David is a full picture of the Lord Jesus. And in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, it tells us here in verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, given thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such sacrifice God is well pleased." You notice this? The Lord Jesus, he suffered without the gate. Oh, he came unto his own received him not. And they gave him the cross of Calvary. They took him outside Jerusalem, God's earthly center. And there they crucified him. Notice this 13th verse. The apostle writing to the Hebrews says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Perhaps you might remember that this verse in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the 13th verse, has 13 words. And the middle word is him. Him. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Do we know what that is? Is the Lord Jesus, is he the object of our hearts? Is he the one we're going forth unto? Oh, I say this. There are many that have gone forth without the camp to brethren, to other saints of God. Lovely people. They've been the object. Nice company, lovely. But oh, is Christ the object? Where you and I gather in our home meetings, why is it that we are there? Are we there because the Lord Jesus is in the midst? Are we there because he is given his rightful place? It's searching, is it not? I want to say this for the benefit of children and young people. I have nothing to boast in. If anything, I'm more responsible than many of you here this afternoon. Because my parents, before they were married, were gathered to the Lord's name in Sheffield, England, where I was born. And when they immigrated to Canada, why, they found out a little company they thought was the same, but it wasn't. And of course, now they're gathered to people. They're not on divine ground. What the Lord has promised you in the midst. I want to say this. If an assembly doesn't own the authority of the Lord Jesus in the midst, it will cease to be an assembly. And so as I think of that, how I was brought up, I thank God. There was an exercise in my parents' heart. There came that time when they began to say, is this the company where I belong? Is this where I belong? Is this where the Lord has promised to be in the midst? It seemed to be, but you know it wasn't. And I'm thankful, as a teenager, my parents found the true ground of gathering. They found it. And oh, what a happy thing it was to be gathered to the Lord's name. And at 15 years of age, I was gathered to the Lord's name. But you know, there came a problem in that assembly. And that assembly broke up. Some went to this city, some went to that city. And here now we're left alone. And so, my parents took me back to where they thought, where they had been before. It's the only place to go. But as 3 or 4 or 5 years went by, 4 years, I had a burden in my heart. Because I kept on thinking of that little company where they were going on happy and the Lord in the midst. And I was convinced that was the right place. But my parents, I went with them. I want to say this, young people. You follow your parents if they're guided by the Word of God. But if they're not walking in the truth, then you have to take a step. And the Lord opened my eyes at last to see that there was one true place. At that time, due to unemployment, I was in the city of Toronto. And again, in 1932, as I sat back for 2 months, I said to myself, there's no doubt, this is the place where the Lord has set His name. And may I say this to encourage some? I'd asked for 2 months before, but they kept me waiting 2 months. And I was upset. And I thought, these believers don't want me. But when I got my eyes on Christ, when I searched my own heart, and I want you to do the same, why are you here? Is it Christ that is the center of your attraction? Well, being a young man, 21, almost, I was discouraged. But when I asked myself, is this really the place where the Lord has promised me in the midst? And I had to confess it was. And so I said, Lord, I'll sit back just as long as you want me to sit back. I feel you're in the midst and this is a true ground of gathering, and I'll just sit back till you see fit that my brethren receive me. I went through some heart searching that day. But when I made that decision, I had peace. And unknown to me, the next Lord's Day, when I sat on the back row, my name was given out to be received the next Lord's Day. Oh, you see how God works. Why are we where we are? Are we there just because father and mother is there? Or because relatives are there? Or are we there because the Lord is there? Well, I want to tell you this. It wasn't long after that my mother and my father and my two brothers and two sisters, they all recognized that there was a place where the Lord has set His name. And so they were gathered too. But you know, we have to stand on our own faith. We have to be guided by the Word of God. And how precious it is to go forth unto Him without the camp bearing His reproach. I want to say there is reproach. And it's sad when it comes from other believers. I know a little bit about it. But oh, the joy and the peace of being where the Lord Jesus has set his name, where he's in the midst, where he is given his rightful place. Oh, beloved, there's no other place on earth happier than being there. Shall we just turn back before we close just for a few moments to our chapter in First Chronicles. You notice again in chapter 12, I'll repeat again, verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were one heart to make David king. You know that? They were one heart to make David king. Why were they of one heart? Oh, beloved, they remembered what David did for them. He was their Savior, their Deliverer. And now they are of one heart. They recognize in David, God's man, the one whom God used to get the deliverance from those Philistines. Oh, beloved, that not remind us of the Lord Jesus. God's man, yes, his beloved Son, who has accomplished that work of redemption to deliver us from the power of evil and to bring us to God. Well, these men here were of one heart. Now in verse 39, and there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Well, we know a little bit about this. Here we are. We've been here for 2 days. And how thankful we are to our brethren because they have prepared for us. I'm sure there's a lot of prayer went up. And a lot of work, too, in connection with these meetings. And the work's not all over yet. Oh, how this reminds us of this little conference. This scene here. There they were, gathered together, where their brethren had prepared for them. Isn't that lovely? Their brethren had prepared for them. And so we find in the next chapter, David about to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, to its true place. And he consults with the captains of thousands and with every leader in chapter 13. In verse 3, he says, let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, this was good. Nice desire. That the ark wasn't where it belonged and hadn't been there for many, many years. And now David, he wants to bring it back. That's good. But you know, David did not read the word as to how it should be brought back. There was a way. And David forgot the right way. And beloved, if you've forgotten the right way, you better read your word again, the word of God. And so, as a result of not reading the word, he had forgotten why he imitates the Philistines. The Philistines had built that cart, you know, and used it for those kind to haul the ark back to where it belonged. And so here, David is imitating what the Philistines had done. And may I pause and ask ourselves, are we imitating other Christians? Are we doing what they do? Oh, yes, we might say they're lovely Christians. Their lives are good. They love the Lord. Again, I say, are we imitating them? There is a path for faith. There is a place where the Lord wants us to be. And in that 13th of Hebrews, the apostles let us go forth unto him without the camp. The camp would include professing Christians, many that we love and that we know dearly. We love them because they belong to Christ, but they're in the wrong place. And sometimes we might be tempted to imitate their ways. Perhaps we might say, well, they're doing a good work. There are many souls saved. Let's just follow after their customs. And so David, he made a new cart. He should never have done that. The Word of God clearly told who should carry that ark, the Levites. The Levites were to carry it, not that cart. And so the result of this step, we find that Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark to hold it, for the oxen stumbled, and he came under the judgment of God. Oh, beloved, let us be careful that you and I wholly follow the Lord, and that His precious Word is our only guide. We love all the redeemed ones, but let's remember the Lord Jesus. He's the one who died for us. He's the one to whom we belong to. And may I say this especially to us all, I include myself. Let us not allow anyone to come in between us and the one who died for us, our Lord Jesus. Oh, He's precious to me because when I remember His name and hear His name, I remember what He did for me. I often tell about when I was a little boy and I was drowning. And I couldn't save myself. I did everything, but I was drowning. I could not save myself because I could not swim. And the water was over my head. But you know, there was a big fellow saw me. And all the time, he was swimming hard to get to me. And he came to me and grabbed me as I was going down for the last time. He carried me to the shore. He turned me upside down and got the water out of my lungs. I can still remember laying on that bank by the riverside, spitting out water. And I'll tell you, that is, I have to be careful, but it's almost, I would say, 60 years ago. And I remember that man's name. Why do I remember his name? Whenever I hear his name mentioned, why, I remember what he did for me. Some years ago, my daughter had a little baby boy, and they named him. And when he told me his name, why, immediately I thought about that man, because he had the same name. Yes, the name of Jesus, how sweet it is to us. And when I hear that name and think of it, there's something in here just goes out to him. And it should, as we remember what we've been redeemed from. And when I remember Bern Rundstedler, that was his name, why, I remember what he did for me. He saved my life. Now I'm going to tell you the end of the story. The years went by, and the day came when I heard Bern was dying. And I didn't think that he was saved. I'm sure of it. Because as a boy, I could still remember how he used the Lord's name in vain. And I felt that I should deliver my soul. He's in the hospital dying. So I went to him. And I said, Bern, you remember that day many years ago when you saved me from drowning? He smiled and he said, yes. Bern, I come here to thank you once more for saving my life. I do want to thank you. I've never forgotten your name, what you've done for me. And I said, Bern, I want to tell you about somebody else who saved me. He saved my soul. You saved my life. But you didn't give your life doing it. But oh, Bern, the Lord Jesus, my Savior, the one I love, He died on the cross to save my soul. And I belong to Him now. And I said, Bern, it looks like you may not get over this sickness. He had lost both legs and had pneumonia. I said, Bern, if you trust the Lord Jesus, your Savior, you'll have a home above and also a new body on a coming day. Well, I thought that that's what I should do, to thank Him once more. Dear ones, this afternoon, do you thank the Lord Jesus? When you hear His name, do you remember what He did for you? May I say something else? The Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, if you love me, keep my words. And may we prove our love to Him by reading His Word and keeping it and doing what He has asked us to do to remember Him. Shall we pray?